We're in for a treat this morning. We have been blessed. My mic on? Hello. We're in for a treat this morning. We've been blessed this weekend to have Daniel and his wife filing here with us this weekend, taking a look at our campus ministry. And we've asked him to come and speak to the congregation this morning. Daniel and Bo Fallon are graduates of Free Hardeman University. Fallon is a nurse over in the Shoals area, and Daniel's working on his master's degree, Master of Divinity, right, at Hardin Grad School. We're so glad to have him. He come highly recommended by a friend of mine, Mike Strout, and he's blessed us this weekend, and so I'm hoping that y'all enjoy what he has to share with us. I want to ask him and Fallon both to come up, and I'm gonna pray for y'all before we get started, and then I turn it over to Daniel. Let me get in the middle of y'all. Y'all come here. God, we just come to you, and we bring this couple to you. We thank you for their hearts. We thank you for the love they have for Christ. We thank you for they wanting to come and look at our campus ministry, Father, to see if there's a possibility to work with us. We thank you, Father, for they willing to work in ministry and to do ministry. We just pray for Daniel right now as he come and give our message today. You just bless him, Father, and that he be clear and concise, Father, and conveying the word of God. Just thank you for both of them. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. All right, Daniel.
Awesome. Hey, mic check real quick. Hello, hello, can y'all hear me? Sweet. Hey, good morning, church. It is good to be here with you guys. Yeah, like Gary said, me and my beautiful wife, Fallon, we're visiting you guys today. This is my first time at Central Church of Christ, so it is really, really fun being here. And yeah, a few things about me, since most of you don't even know me. My name is Daniel Alavi. I'm, like Gary said, I'm a student. I'm a seminary student in Memphis, Tennessee, but we actually live in Florence, Alabama, about an hour and a half west of here. In little city or big town of Florence. I don't know how you think of it. I'm from a big city. She's from a small town. So Florence is somewhere in the middle, depending on what your background is. But another thing, I feel like I always have to share this. I share this with anybody new that I meet. I feel like I always have to share that I am Iranian. Like, I was born and raised in the Middle East because people describe me as ambiguously brown. Like, that's the phrase that people say that when they're like, they're trying to figure out where I'm from. So you don't have to think about it for the next 25 minutes and ponder my ethnicity. I'm Iranian. There you go. And as I was getting up here, I thought to myself, wow, it's kind of strange that I'm here. Because today's Father's Day, which by the way, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Today is, you know, it's a big national holiday. You guys are gathered here maybe to celebrate with your fathers, maybe to see your families, maybe you're visiting from out of town. Maybe you're thinking about your fathers, and today is also the second Sunday that this church has met together since you've been apart because of the quarantine, at least to my understanding. So months of being apart, you know, being in your own homes, maybe in isolation, not seeing each other as a church family, and you decide to invite to be your speaker a complete and total stranger, who's not a father, by the way, so this will go great. But all joking aside, we are really glad to be here with you guys. We've heard a lot about this church, and we've gotten to hang out with some of you this past weekend, which has been a true blessing for us. And last night, we got to spend some time with some of the young people from this congregation, the college students, the young adults, and we ate a lot of food. But we also talked a lot and discussed a lot from Scripture. And to kind of give you guys a recap of what we talked about, let me make sure that this is on. To give you a recap of what we talked about last night, I want to share a few photos with you this morning that I think you'd find interesting. And the first photo is this. This image right here was taken in a little place in the Middle East called Nazareth, Israel. You may be familiar with Nazareth, Israel. It's kind of where Jesus grew up. It's his hometown. And by the way, like, when Jesus grew up in Nazareth, Israel, it was not like this populated. Like, there weren't like skyscrapers in the background. It was like a village. Archaeological and like historical records show us that it was probably like 400 or 500 people. So if you're from a small town, like, Jesus was from a very podunk little village, so you can probably relate to Jesus a little bit more and how he grew up than me, who was a city kid. But yeah, this picture in particular is of a church building that is now in Nazareth, Israel. and it's a Roman Catholic church, and it's called the Church of Annunciation. And it's meant to commemorate the moment when the angel appeared to Mary and announced to her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, ergo Church of Annunciation. So another image that I want to share with you guys real quick. How many of you are familiar with this particular image or have seen it before? Show of hands. Okay, cool. Like maybe almost half of you. Okay, yeah. This is an image that is kind of fixed within, I guess, the Western Christian mind. It's a painting called The Madonna and the Child. And it's painted by Raphael, who's a famous Renaissance painter, lived several centuries ago in Europe. And as you can see, it's supposed to be Mary, the mother of Jesus, holding, you know, sweet, sweet baby Jesus, who is just looking content as ever, and Mary looks exhausted. She looks super tired right there. I don't know why. But as you're looking at this picture, you can probably notice, at least maybe one of the first things that maybe you notice and maybe you don't notice it at all, but if you look at them, like, they're both white. And you're thinking, wait a second, I thought you said Jesus was from Israel, and you're absolutely right. Jesus is from the Middle East, and as you look at this painting, like, this is not an accurate historical representation of their true ethnic identity as Israelis, and I'm going to tell you, there's no conspiracy here. Like, Raphael wasn't doing an April Fool's joke. He wasn't trying to, like, whitewash Mary and Jesus, but what this really shows is that when the story of Jesus is entered into a new society or a new culture, because it speaks to such a deep part of the human experience, because it speaks to such a deep and integral part of our lives, of people's lives, of like sin and salvation and moral failures and decision-making and then redemption, because it deals to such a key part of the human experience, people can't help, when they accept Jesus and when they accept the gospel, to share and display what they think of Jesus and what they think of the gospel in light of their cultural background. So you end up with, you know, white European Jesus, because it was painted by a guy who lived in a predominantly white European place. Now, here's something that's really cool about this particular church right here. When you walk into this church building, this was consecrated like in the late 1960s, but when you walk into this church building, or if you want to save a trip to Israel, look it up on your phone, you can do that too. When you walk into this church building and you enter the cathedral, you're going to be surrounded by dozens of this same exact painting, but all painted by different people from various parts of the world. So when they built this building, they commissioned Christian artists from different parts of the world to paint the same exact painting using their own traditional imagery and their own cultural aesthetic. So when you walk in, you might see a version of it from Thailand. And you might see a version of it from like Egyptians and people from Singapore or Romania or Italy, Bulgaria, like France, Ethiopia, various Christian artists from various parts of the world all depicting the same exact painting and of Mary and Jesus. And what's really, really cool is all of this really shows that the Jesus movement is an ancient, multicultural, multifaceted movement that goes beyond any sort of thing that maybe we wake up to and think about on a daily basis. Like, we don't wake up and think about just how big of an impact Christianity has had on the history of the human race. And here's a cool historical fact. I mean, this is just a fact. Christianity is the most ethnically diverse religious movement in human history. Like, that's amazing. Christianity is the most ethnically diverse religious movement in human history. And as you realize this and as you think about this, it's kind of an amazing fact, but it's also humbling because you think, like, how in the world did this happen? Like, how in the world did all these people from various parts of the world, various nations, all embrace a Jewish rabbi from this podunk town of, like, this podunk village of Nazareth, Israel? Well, last night, the college students and I, we kind of got an inside look into how something like that happens and how this all came to be. And I believe it's actually all laid out in the book of Ephesians. And if you've ever read Ephesians, if you plan on reading it, if it's your favorite book in the Bible, a really easy way that I like to help people remember Ephesians is the gospel story shapes our story. So the first half of the book is about the gospel story. The second half of the book is about how it shapes our story. And in the letter, I think Paul lays out the gospel in such a beautiful way that it actually may be a little different than how most people in the Western world think about the gospel. Paul lays out the gospel in such a unique way in the book of Ephesians that actually may be different than how the Western mind has come to understand that phrase. And in Ephesians, Paul says that the gospel is a little bit beyond just like Jesus' work on the cross. Like when we think about the gospel, we're like, yeah, that's good news. That's what we preach. That's what we like to hear. Jesus died for our sins. He covered our sins. He gave us new life. And that's very true. That's essential. And Paul believes that. But according to Paul, the gospel is kind of like, it's God's grand design. Like it's his ultimate plan from before the creation of the world to unite all things on the earth back to himself. Like the gospel is about uniting mankind. It's that through Jesus, that God is bringing together a multi-ethnic community, a new multicultural community that's going to transcend any sort of barrier, any sort of racial divide, any sort of socioeconomic status, like any divide that man has made. Like God is going beyond all of that, and he's bringing together one kingdom under one king. Like that's the gospel, according to Paul. So if the gospel story shapes our story, we know that the gospel story brings unity to our story. Like the gospel story brings everyone to an equal footing before the cross. And when we consider this, when we read this in Ephesians, it comes to make sense how a historical fact like this actually comes to light. If the gospel is about bringing unity to all people, it makes sense how the Jesus movement had the impact that it had among various cultures, among various nations, and various countries. And the people who accept this gospel join what Paul calls the new humanity. In the book of Ephesians, where people begin modeling their lives, modeling their actions, their decisions, not on how they were raised, not on what society or culture tells them, not on like social media or what they read on the news or anything like that. They actually start modeling themselves simply by looking to Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he taught, and what he's ultimately empowering me to do through his Spirit. And throughout the letter, Paul's going to spend a lot of time comparing and contrasting this new humanity with what he calls like the old self or the former humanity. And this is just a list that of just some of the few examples that Paul gives in Ephesians where he says, okay, the new humanity is this, the old humanity is this. If you read Ephesians, he gives it to a lot more examples than this that I have on the screen. But here's the thing. As you're reading through this list and as you're kind of contrasting and comparing the new humanity, I don't want you to ever think about Paul as someone who's just trying to like give you a bunch of rules and like make your life more miserable. Like don't think about Paul as like a rule hound. Don't think about him as someone who's trying to make life more difficult for you by putting restrictions on you. It's the exact opposite. It's totally the opposite. Think about Paul as kind of like a loving parent who has like maybe a new child in a new home in a new environment. And he's trying to help this child actually enjoy his freedom and safety. Like when you were kids, your parents probably put some restrictions around the house or maybe around objects that you weren't allowed to touch. For example, for me, it was like, you know, don't get near the stove. I don't know why. I used to like turning on the stove and putting my hand on it and seeing how long I could hold my hand. I was 4 years old. I didn't have, I guess, the capacity in my brain to think through that. Your parents maybe said, don't turn on the oven and climb in. It's not a sauna. Like, don't open the knife drawer and, like, play with it. It's not, yeah, like, whatever it may have been, whatever, like, parameters or restrictions or boundaries your parents put, I guarantee you, it wasn't because they were trying to restrict you. They were trying to help you. Like, you had the rest of the house to go in and explore and adventure and actually be able to enjoy. They were trying to help you enjoy that freedom through safety and without getting hurt and without experiencing true deep pain. So think about Paul and all of his comparing and contrasting here kind of in the same light. Paul's not trying to be overly controlling. He's just trying to help us understand and explore and enjoy the freedom that we have in Jesus. As Paul kind of goes through all of these examples, he's going to discuss a variety of ways of how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as the new humanity. And for the next little bit, I want us to actually spend a few moments in Scripture reading a few passages from Ephesians, and I want us to meditate on a few key ideas and then maybe figure out how we as a new humanity can learn to navigate ourselves in the freedoms that we have in Christ. So if you have a Bible or if you have a phone Bible, either turn there or scroll there. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And if you don't and you want to follow along on the screen, and that's easier, you can do that too. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start reading at the beginning of verse 15. And listen to what Paul says here to the new humanity. He says this. Be very careful then how you live. Like, be very intentional about how you make decisions and how you make actions. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I love that word, debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there you have it. That's while we stand and sing. No, I'm just kidding. That's Paul's advice on how to conduct ourselves in the new humanity. And as you look at it, he kind of says three things. He says, be wise. And you're like, okay, yeah, I get that. I can't be unwise. And you see the second one, you're like, understand God's will. Okay, yeah, I can't be foolish. I can't make dumb decisions. I can't be too brash or not think about my decisions. But then you look at that third one, and you're like, what on earth does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Like, what does that look like? What is that all about? And different Christian traditions and different church backgrounds, they'll tell you different things. And I'm not gonna spend a lot of time comparing and contrasting theology. I'm not interested in that. I respect people's views. What I really want to tell you is what Paul means when he says, what I'm really interested in is what Paul means when he says, be filled with the Spirit, and what that looks like. And thankfully, he elaborates. So check this out. Verse 19 in the same chapter. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence and love for Jesus. So that's Paul's definition of what it means to be Spirit-filled. Like when Paul equates the fruits of the Spirit in Ephesians with like people who like to sing and make music, which is very interesting. Sing and make music, like recite psalms, sing and make music to God, sing to one another. He equates it with being thankful, being people who have gracious hearts, and then he equates it with people who submit to one another. And every time, I want to mention this, every time we gather together to sing and to worship, I know we're not doing a whole lot of that right now because of the coronavirus, but every time you gather together as a group of believers to sing and worship, you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every time you gather together and praise God and be thankful, you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this last one, the last example of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this idea of mutual submission in the new humanity, kind of seems to be a big deal to Paul, because he spends like almost the rest of the letter expounding on what this means. And he's going to address a few different audiences here in just a second. And if you're looking down at your Bibles, like, first in the next verse, look, 5:22, who does Paul address here in Ephesians 5:22? Wives, sweet, yeah, you guys are still awake. Then in verse 25, who does Paul address? Sweet, yeah, and then and in chapter 6, he's going to talk to kids, and then to parents, and then to bondservants in the first century, and then to their masters. And I figured since it's Father's Day, it would be good for us to spend a few moments here just in this one section of Ephesians, and figure out and understand and relate like how we can conduct ourselves, like how we can live our lives in light of the new humanity in our very daily current family relationships. So let's start with that first part, verse 22. And if you're looking at your Bibles here, Paul's kind of translating this new vision of the new humanity to marriage, and he says this. It's pretty awesome. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord." And then he says to husbands, "Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her." So wives, the ladies in this room, like Paul is addressing you, and he's putting your role, he's playing out your role kind of in light of the gospel and what it means to respond to the gospel. And how coming under the leadership of Christ should kind of directly reflect how you come under the leadership of your husband. And then he immediately turns to the husbands, and I think in a more heavy-handed way, And he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her." And he's saying, hey, he's saying to these first century people, like our Roman government, like our Roman like society does leadership and authority a whole different way. But here in the new humanity, here's our ethic. We lead like Jesus led. And Jesus led by giving up his own well-being for the well-being of his spouse, the church. Jesus led by giving up his well-being for the well-being of other people. So as your God-given role as husbands, like, and I'm speaking to myself too here, as a husband, our God-given role in a marriage relationship is to be the first person who's willing to lay down his well-being for the other person. So leadership is through mutual submission. As your wives are submitting to you, your job is to be what Jesus was to the church, to your wife. Now, Think about this like portrait that Paul lays out, because we're going to read chapter 6 and some of the few verses that are in chapter 6 at the beginning. Think about this portrait. Keep this in your mind, because this is going to also play out with children and their relationship to their fathers. And I think it's really crucial for us to understand this on Father's Day. So check this out. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So a couple of cool things here real quick. First, Paul is addressing children as like people who actually have the dignity and the status to be addressed. Like, think about that. Like, he's not just telling the parents, hey, like, quiet your kids down and tell them what I'm going to tell you. Like, tell them what to do. No. He's actually giving them the dignity and the status to be addressed, which is, by the way, completely countercultural in the first century. Like, in the Roman world, this is like, what are you doing, Paul? That's what people will be thinking about when that's what people think about when they read this. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, here's the second thing. What does it mean in the Lord? Like, that's kind of a phrase that we sometimes overlook when we read these passages. What does it mean to obey your parents in the Lord? Well, in the culture of mutual submission and being spirit-filled people, when I put myself under somebody, namely parents, when I put myself under somebody, it's almost like I'm putting myself under the authority of Jesus. Are you with me? When you're obeying and honoring your parents, like Paul says that you're actually obeying and honoring Jesus. That's what that means, in the Lord. And when you respect and obey Jesus, you're respecting and obeying your parents, and you respect and obey Jesus by respecting and obeying your parents. All right. You guys with me right there? Sounds good? Okay, cool. And here's the thing. Many of you are here today, like I said, to celebrate Father's Day with your parents, and you're excited. You're going to go get lunch, maybe your favorite barbecue place or your favorite, I don't know what kind of food you like. Maybe you like pad thai. I don't know. You're going to go get food with your fathers and with your families. And as you're leaving this building today, I want you to remember that learning to respect and honor and love your parents and obey your parents is how you show respect and love and obedience to Jesus. It's actually a part of your discipleship pathway. Like, it's how you learn to mature in Christ. But more specifically, I want to encourage you to remember that honoring and obeying also requires a sense of listening. Like, think about that. Learning to honor and obey someone actually requires a sense of listening. And right now, that may be the thing that young people, that may be the thing that you're struggling with the most. Because for the last few months, because of the global wide pandemic that everyone is dealing with, for the last few months, you've constantly have been in a state of just waiting around and being, just waiting around, waiting to be told what to do. Like, you're waiting around to be told what to do by your school officials on how to do school. You're waiting around to be told what to do by the government, by your own parents, and all of that maybe at this point feeling like an infringement on your personal autonomy as a young adult. I get that, but here's the thing. Again, I want you to remember that what Paul says here to me and also to you is that it's not rocket science. Like, learning and listening and obeying your parents sometimes genuinely makes your life more easier. Like, despite difficulties, despite some of the challenges you're facing, despite some of the impatience that's been building up in you these last few months, listening and obeying your parents actually can make your life more manageable. Like, it can bring peace in your household. Like, it can bring calmness. It can bring stability. It can bring unity. And instead of just wanting to argue all the time, and I feel you, in my worst times of being a teenager and in my worst times as a child to my parents in college, there were several moments where I actively chose to disobey my parents, not because I always thought, I have it figured out. Sometimes I did. I genuinely did have it figured out sometimes, so I get that. But there were some moments where I genuinely, out of selfish ambition, out of selfishness, and just not having a desire to actually listen to the authority of my parents, I genuinely disobeyed. And I caused a lot of grief, both for myself, but also a lot of distress on my parents. And what Paul says here to me and what he's saying to you is that actually, stopping and taking a breath and listening and learning to just do simple obedience with your parents can actually make your life more easy. And I know that for some of you, this is probably more easier said than done. because I understand that not every single person in this room and not every single person in the world has had great parents. I understand that maybe your fathers and your mothers weren't exactly who you needed them to be. Maybe they weren't around as much. Maybe they weren't as loving as much as you needed them to love you. But here's the thing, again, I want you to remember that, like, learning to honor and obey your parents, no matter your age, like whether you're 12, whether you're 22, whether you're 42, like if your parents are still around, learning to honor and obey your parents isn't just about doing what someone else tells you to do. It's about learning to honor your Heavenly Father. And where your parents were imperfect, remember that your Heavenly Father is perfect. Like where your parents were bad, remember that your Heavenly Father is awesome. Where your parents were really good, maybe, remember that your Heavenly Father is even better. So like us learning to practice this ethic is really our way of honoring King Jesus. Now, parents, really fathers, this next verse for you. So check this out, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Or some translations, your translation may say like, don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke your children to anger. Rather, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. And here's the thing, fathers. This is all about your authority here as parents. And I want you to ask yourselves for just a moment this morning, like in the culture of the new humanity, like what does parenting look like for me? Well, Paul doesn't say a lot about it. It's just one verse. But he does say that it's something where your parents don't provoke you or don't provoke your children to anger. And I'm going to guarantee you that this is probably not about like asking little Timmy to stop hitting grandma in the face. Like that's not like if little Timmy's doing that, please stop him. And I know that might anger him, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Like it's not talking about keeping your kids from throwing temper tantrums all the time. That's not what Paul's getting at here. Most likely, what Paul's talking about is provoking your kids to anger really simply by your own like messed up stuff, like by your own baggage. Like maybe selfishness, being arbitrary, like being inconsistent. Like one moment you tell your kids you love them, the next moment you're like so mad and you're screaming because the house is really loud. Like that it's that selfish exercise of authority, that lack of attentiveness to your children, to how they respond, the lack of care about the words that you use maybe around them or maybe at them or with them. Like that's what he's getting at here. And I want to say, I know I'm not a parent myself, but I have parents, and I'm speaking from my understanding of Scripture. So there you go. This is not Daniel's authority. This is Scripture. Parents, there's a limit to your authority and to your parenting over your children. Like you have a responsibility not to be arbitrary. You have a responsibility not to be selfish or overly controlling here, but to train your kids up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Like your job, your primary job as parents is to model for your kids what following Jesus looks like. Like no matter their age, you're like whether they're still tiny babies or full-grown adults, your job as parents, your primary role is to train and model for your children what loving and honoring and following Jesus looks like, what it means to be a new human. So you know how you deal with conflict resolution at home, like how you deal with your kids' emotion, how you deal with like all of their problems at school, all of their stuff, all of their arguments, all of their conversations. Well, first maybe like show them the teachings of Jesus. Like maybe you don't have to like tell it at them, by the way. Like don't just speak teachings at them. Like show them, model for them what the teachings of Jesus look like. And your guide, no matter how great or bad your parents were, your guide shouldn't, to parenting, your guide should not always be how your parents raised you, like, and how you were raised, because that's not always reliable. You may have had great parents, or you may have had horrible parents. Your guide should be allowing Jesus to shape and mold you so that you can shape and mold your children. Like, that's what Paul is getting at here, and I get it, fathers and mothers. I get it that the last few months have probably been a little stressful for you, too, because you're the ones that may have lost your jobs. Like, you're the ones that may have been furloughed. You're the ones that may have had the financial strain and like you're dealing with the health concerns. You're trying to figure out how to navigate life in a global pandemic. I get it. It's not easy for anybody, but I also want you to remember that as you're trying to navigate through a difficult time, like your kids are also going through changes. Like, your kids are also going through the same exact times that you are. So don't use this extra time that you have with them to overwhelm them or exasperate them or provoke them to anger. Like, use this time to model for them what being spirit-filled looks like. Use this time to model for them what following Jesus and following Christ and mutual submission looks like. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, us learning to do all of this stuff, like us learning to mutually submit, us learning to be spirit-filled people, all of this is us learning to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And when we accept the gospel for what it is, when we accept the full gospel that's about unity, it's a story of reconciliation that leads to a new humanity, when we embrace that new humanity, when we're mutually submitting, ultimately we're allowing the gospel story to transform our story into Jesus' story. That's at the end of the day, when we're actually living out these principles and committing ourselves to this new ethic, we're allowing the gospel story to shape and transform our story into the image of Jesus. So pray with me this morning, and then the lesson is yours, and we're going to worship some more. God, we thank you so much for who you are, and we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to submit to other people, to sinners, and to die for them, for their sake, for their behalf, so that we could be saved, and that we could have new life, and that we could be reborn into a new humanity, that no matter what background we have, no matter what social or racial or even moral background we have a new life, and we're new humans in your sight, Father. So thank you for that, Lord. And I ask right now that you would instill in our hearts through your Holy Spirit a desire to constantly stay in tune with your Holy Spirit, a desire to be spirit-filled people, a true desire to want to learn to be mutually submissive to one another in our relationships, to our fathers, to our mothers, to our parents, to our kids, to our husbands and wives, no matter who it is that we see on a day-to-day basis, Father, help our lives to reflect the life that you have laid out in the gospel. Transform our story into Jesus' story. Lord, help our hearts, mold our hearts, help us to be true followers of King Jesus with everything that we have in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. And if this